be able to speak today. If we can have our first slide. The title of my sermon today is Backs Against the Wall. And we're going to talk a bit about King Hezekiah today. He's one of my favourite Bible characters of all. And we're going to be looking in two Chronicles chapter 32. So maybe one of the parts of your Bible that doesn't get quite as much of the focus as other parts. And I'm here to tell you it should get just as much focus as the rest. But before we move on, let's pray. Lord God, I thank you that we can have life with you, God. You are the one who gives me and all of us meaning, God, in our lives, and gives all of us hope in our lives, God. And what an amazing just reality that is for each one of us, God. Without you, we wouldn't have hope in our lives. And I just want to say thank you for that, God. Give me the words to speak today. May they not be my words, God, but your words, God. And I pray that all of our hearts, including mine, is open to hear what you want us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Hezekiah is certainly a very good story. If you have any preteens or teens in your household, certainly if any teen boys, certainly a very sort of exciting action-packed story. And I wonder what you think of when you think about having your back against the wall. I wonder what sort of comes into your head. I wonder if you think about sort of being cornered or being against great odds. Next slide, please. For us to start today, I want to take a little bit of time for some interaction, a bit of interaction with each other. So if you can chat to someone near you in the congregation today about a time when the odds have been stacked against you in your life. 2 minutes just to talk about that with the person next door to you. Go now. Discussion there, and that's to get the idea of having odds stacked against you in your head, because that's the theme of my sermon today. Let's start reading our Bible passage, if we have the next slide. Okay, so this is 2 Chronicles 32. I'm going to start with verse 1 to 8. After all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah. He laid siege to the fortified cities, thinking to conquer them for himself. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that he intended to wage war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his officials and military staff about blocking off the water from the springs outside the city, and they helped him. They gathered a large group of people who blocked all the springs and the stream that flowed through the land. Why should the kings of Assyria come and find plenty of water, they said. Then he worked hard repairing all the broken sections of the wall and building towers on it. He built another wall outside that one and reinforced the terraces of the city of David. He also made large numbers of weapons and shields. He appointed military officers over the people and assembled them before him in the square at the city gate and encouraged them with these words: "Be strong and courageous." We've heard that before. "Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him. For there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. So, we've got a couple of few characters. Our main characters in this sort of passage are Hezekiah and Sennacherib. Now, Hezekiah, as you can see from verse 1, is a very faithful man when it comes to serving God. I know when I die, I would like to a similar sort of verse to be written about me. Something like, after Ben had so faith, everything Ben had so faithfully done for God. Certainly for Hezekiah, he's clearly got an amazing scriptural reputation as a man who was wholehearted and was committed to putting God first, regardless of how difficult the situation might be. A bit of context, when Hezekiah came to be king, the monarchy was in a very bad place. A number of kings before him had been very ungodly, and Hezekiah, basically, in order to be a godly king, had to buck the trend. He had to be different to his forerunners, shall we say. And, he had to basically, in order to be a king who God would want him to be, he had to basically break down all the altars to false gods, destroy all those altars, break down the Asherah poles, and they were sort of like, just things that were ungodly, kind of idolatrous things that had crept into the Jewish way of being at his time. And he was a man who first brought back the Passover after it not being celebrated for a very long time. So he was a man who was very wholehearted for God. And the interesting thing about this story is there's a lot of history that's interwoven into the actual story itself. So we've got some the idea of these tunnels for water that Hezekiah builds. If you go to Jerusalem today, you can actually see these very tunnels. It's quite amazing. Sometimes we think, the Bible, 3,000, 2,000 years ago? That seems a long time ago. It doesn't seem particularly tangible to me nowadays. And maybe we sometimes even wonder, are these stories just sort of something for me to learn from, but they didn't actually happen? It's the interesting thing about this story, this is evidence that this really did happen. There's historical evidence out there that me or you can go and see, and we can actually see this is real. We're going to talk a bit more about that later on. Okay, so next slide, please. So who's this? This is Lionel Messi. And this is my, if you were going to come up with a caricature for Sennacherib, I think he'd look something like this. So Sennacherib was head of the most powerful force at the time, the Assyrian Empire. Basically, the Assyrian Empire would just steamroll anything in its way, a bit like Barcelona, the Barcelona FC at the moment. I'm sorry if you're a Liverpool fan. I know it was a tough week. And I suppose it's not quite as tough as if you're Chris Bertels and you're a Man United fan at the moment. I was going to call, or Caroline Bertels at that, I was going to call Hezekiah the Man U of the ancient world, but I didn't want to be unfair to Hezekiah. So... if Chris leaves now, we all know why. But certainly for Hezekiah, he was up against a very intimidating force. The king of Assyria had absolutely destroyed all civilizations in front of him at that time. There was certainly an incredibly intimidating and foreboding thing when you heard that the Assyrian Empire would be coming against you. And Sennacherib was the head of that. He was the king of the Assyrians. So that gives us a bit of context for our story. Next slide. Let's read on. Verse 9. Later, when Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and all his forces were laying siege to Lachish, he sent his officers to Jerusalem with this message for Hezekiah, king of Judah, and for all the people of Judah who were there. This is what Sennacherib, king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing your confidence that you remain in Jerusalem under siege? When Hezekiah says, the Lord our God will save us from the hand of the king of Assyria, he is misleading you to let you die of hunger and thirst. Did not Hezekiah himself remove this God's high places and altars, saying to Jerusalem and Judah, you must worship before one altar and burn sacrifices on it? Do you not know what I and my predecessors have done to all the peoples of the other lands? Were the gods of those nations ever able to deliver their land from my hand? Who of all the gods of those nations that my predecessors destroyed has been able to save his people from me? How then can your God deliver you from my hand? Now do not let Hezekiah deceive you and mislead you like this. Do not believe him, for no God of any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hand or from the hand of my predecessors. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand? Sennacherib's officers spoke further against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. The king also wrote letters ridiculing the Lord, the God of Israel, and saying this against him. Just as the gods of the peoples of the other lands did not rescue their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not rescue his people from my hand. Then they called out in Hebrew to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to terrify them and to make them afraid in order to capture the city. They spoke about the God of Jerusalem as they did about the gods of the other peoples of the world, the work of human hands. You know, we get a bit of an idea about who Sennacherib is here. A couple of ways you might describe him. He's a bit of a bully, you might say. He sort of tries to terrorize the people of Jerusalem. He calls out in their own language to them, basically, you guys don't stand a chance, and you guys, I'm going to kill you. And, he says he specifically wants to, say it in their language so that they are terrified. He's also quite arrogant, you might say. Verse 17 says he wrote letters ridiculing the Lord. As far as I've learned, that's generally quite a bad idea. And we will find out that, well, maybe it does turn out to be a bad idea. It's a bit of a suspense there. But, Sennacherib certainly isn't painted as a very, he's very much the villain of this passage. He's not a very godly man. And Hezekiah really is in a tough situation. You know, his back is well and truly against the wall here. Him and his people, their backs are against the wall. The odds are stacked against them. No one's been able to stop this juggernaut of a country in Assyria, and Hezekiah is faced with a hopeless situation. You know, in verse 11, when Sennacherib taunts the people and says, he talks about the people being misled and the fact they're going to die of hunger and thirst. If you read in the parallel passage in Isaiah or the book of 2 Kings, you'll read that there was actually talk of the people having to drink their own urine and eat their own excrement because it was that bad a situation. The situation was so bad where no one was allowed out. You couldn't do any farming. Nothing could be brought back in. They were very much cornered because, you know, the Assyrians around them were, you know, they were absolutely meant that there was no way out at all for them. And Hezekiah is in an incredibly difficult situation. I wonder if you ever felt like you've been in a situation like that in your life. I think all of us face those situations from time to time, you know. And I think, you know, it's interesting that I think we can identify with people in the Bible who've been in situations like us. We're not left with our own situations to just sort of try and figure it out for ourselves without anyone else having experienced what we've experienced. Next slide, please. A little more history for you. Now, who knows what that is called? That is a very, very expensive historical artifact. If you don't know, I'll ask Malcolm. Rosetta Stone? No, good guess. Say again. It's a prism, yep. It's a prism. Does anyone know what prism that's called? Do you know, Malcolm?
The Taylor
prism, of course, Malcolm knows. Well done, Malcolm. There you go. Biblical scholar in our midst. That's called the Taylor prism. And you can go and see that tomorrow, if you like, on your bank holiday, in the British Museum. That is in the British Museum in London. And this is a very interesting artifact because basically all that writing was written about Sennacherib. All that writing is written about Sennacherib. And actually, in that, there's an excerpt which talks about this very event. And this is not, it's not like some sort of, you know, Bible that's been put on a prism. This is the Assyrian accounts of this very story that we're reading. Yet more historical evidence that this story genuinely happened. Next slide. Let's read it. So these are Sennacherib's annals. As for the king of Judah, Hezekiah, who had not submitted to my authority, I besieged and captured 46 of his fortified cities, along with many smaller towns, taken in battle with my battering rams. As I took plunder, 200,150 people, both small and great, male and female, along with a great number of animals, including horses, mules, donkeys, camels, oxen, and sheep. As for Hezekiah, I shut him up in like a caged bird in his royal city of Jerusalem. Where have we heard that before? Then I then constructed a series of fortresses around him, and I did not allow anyone to come out of the city gates. His towns, which I captured, I gave to the kings of Ashdod, Ekron, and Gaza. So there we go. A little more history for you.
you know, I think in many ways, not only, you know, Hezekiah was certainly up against it,
our world is very much up against it at the moment. Next slide, please. You know, we had a horrible scenario happen on Easter in Sri Lanka, and we had about 300 people die because of some murder in Sri Lanka. You know, the world was rocked, as you know, on a national Easter, you know, a national day of celebration. You know, 300 people were killed. Not only Christians suffer. Next slide. In New Zealand, we had a scenario where 50 people were shot and killed in a mosque. You know, certainly hate is something that's very real at the moment in society. You know, it's kind of scary to think. You know, we sometimes think about, you know, that sort of crazy, you know, behaviour that we think, oh yeah, that is the kind of thing that might happen years ago, but that wouldn't happen nowadays. Well, it does. This kind of thing really does happen. Next slide. You know, mental health. Mental health's a huge issue at the moment. I read a couple of stats quite recently. You know, I heard that 1 in 10 teenagers do not feel that they can talk about their problems with anybody. So it's not even like they can even talk to a parent. They can't even talk to a friend. They can't even talk to a counsellor about these things. That's how serious mental health and how much of a serious challenge mental health is at the moment. You know, I've also heard it said mental health is going to be a bigger reason for people needing to get medical help nowadays rather than physical ailments. Mental health is going to become a bigger issue than physical challenges themselves. You know, our world, we are facing a real tough time at the moment. You know, Hezekiah had his back against the wall, but I think all of us, probably in this room, we all have scenarios in our lives where our backs are also against the room, against the wall. I had a scenario this a couple of weeks ago at work, and you know, it was one of the, I think I've been working as a dentist now for probably, I was, you know, very, it was the dental service, by the way, today, and dental church service, and it was amazing, by the way, to see that you know, story about, you know, with Hong Kong. Really amazing to see what Hope World is doing. But I had a situation in my dental practice about a week and a half ago. And I've been practicing dentistry for about a year and a half, and it was the last thing of the day, and the worst things always happen last thing in the day. And I'd finished all my work, and I was looking forward to driving home. And one of the nurses came in and said, "Oh, this boy's just come in. He's, you know, he's got blood all over his face, and you know, he needs to. Would you be able to see him?" And I was like, "Okay, sure." And it was really, really probably one of the saddest situations I've ever seen. This boy came in. He was about 10, and he had blood all over the side of his face, and he had smashed a tooth through his hard palate. And you know, he was there with his mum. And the funny thing about this, the sad thing about this, was the reason why it was so
tragic wasn't actually that what was his injuries weren't the worst part of it. You know, as time was going on, this boy was basically, he was almost angry with himself. You know, he'd fallen off a scooter. He's only 10 years old. And it seems strange, it would seem strange for a boy to be angry at himself for doing that. But it turned out that the reason why he was angry with himself and he was saying, I'm so stupid, was because this boy's dad has terminal cancer. And this boy's dad was on his deathbed. And, you know, he was in a hospice. And because this boy was going to have to go to A&E, he wouldn't be able to spend time with his dad. So sad. You know, and I really felt like, you know, just you see scenarios like that and you think, there's no hope for someone like that. There's no way out. There's no solution for that. You know, I could be the best dentist in the world and I could not sort out that situation. It wouldn't matter because that boy's scenario is so deep and so challenged and there's so much going on that he needs more than just me. He needs more than just what a physical fix for his situation. No amount of counseling is going to fix him. He needs something more in his life. And you know, sometimes we have situations like that come up where there really is no way out. There really is no hope. You know, it seems like that you are well and truly cornered. You know, and that is what kind of situation Hezekiah is in at the moment. And you know, I don't know, maybe some of us in this room are facing, you know, difficult, a very, not just difficult, but very difficult situations like that today. Let's read on. This is where things start to change. Now, this is the most important, for me, the most important verse of the whole story. Verse 20. King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, cried out in prayer to heaven about this. You know, Hezekiah was a faithful man, and this is when sometimes being faithful doesn't look that impressive. Sometimes being faithful simply involves reading your Bible, praying, going to church, and sometimes it won't look that mega. You know, it's not like we face the Assyrian army every day. But when we're faithful, we are ready when the tough times come. Hezekiah knew what to do when things became difficult. He knew he needed to depend on God. And he and the prophet Isaiah, they went up and they prayed together. You know, what an amazing thing this is. Because it's not just like Hezekiah goes up on his own to pray. He takes a partner, a prayer partner, because unity for us as people is what we need. We need unity. And in the church, we need unity. We need partnership in the gospel. We need partnership in our spiritual lives. Christianity is not a single man sport. It is a team sport. And we see an example of this 3,000 years ago. Another verse in Isaiah 37, a parallel passage, says, Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. This is the letter that Sennacherib sent and ridiculing God. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. You know, it's easy in our lives when we pray to be held back in our prayer lives. You know, when we pray, it's easy to go through the motions of things and say, dear God, help me at work today. Amen. But really, there's something different with prayer. You know, Hezekiah shows us this physically. He shows that he's got the letter. Oops, sorry. And he actually goes and spreads the letter out in front of him. Because he's showing God, God, I am giving this over to you. This is no longer about me and my problems. This is no longer about me trying to sort my problems. This is about you. I'm giving this situation over to you, God. That's what he is doing. You know, I think a lesson for us is when we pray, we've got to make sure that we don't just go through the motions of prayer, and we don't hold back in our hearts and sort of pray, God help me today at work, but then we just think, well, I have to fix all the problems anyway, so all that prayer is irrelevant. You know, we've got to really, when we pray, we've got to give what we've prayed over to God in our hearts. You know, we can't be holding on to it, you know, in our hearts. And Hezekiah is a great example of that. You know, he doesn't hold back in his prayer life. He takes his situation and gives it to God. Next slide. Now we come to the climax of the story. Verse 21. And the Lord sent an angel who annihilated all the fighting men, and I'd rather read it again because annihilated is such a good word. And the Lord sent an angel who annihilated all the fighting men and the commanders and officers in the camp of the Assyrian king. So he withdrew to his own land in disgrace and went into the temple of his god, Odir, and some of his sons, his own flesh and blood, cut him down with the sword. He shouldn't have dissed God. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others. And this is a great verse. He took care of them on every side. Isn't that an incredible turnaround? You know, Hezekiah has gone from huge odds stacked against him. Huge odds. He's got the king of Assyria who, you know, no one's been able to stop or even hold a candle to the king of Assyria. And what has happened to the king of Assyria? He's got annihilated. He hasn't just kind of had to go because, you know, he got a call from a problem back in Assyria. He's actually got, he's got destroyed. So in the parallel passage in Isaiah, it says that 185,000 of the Assyrian army died. So as days for an army go, that's quite a bad one. And so, you know, we've seen here how God doesn't just kind of fix Hezekiah's situation, he annihilates the problem. He annihilates the problem quite literally. And, you know, what an example this is for us. You know, sometimes our problems can seem out of our league to I suppose, find a solution for. And that's probably because they are. The fact is, when we realise that we can't sort the problem, that's when God can annihilate it. That's when God can take over. And that's what happened to Hezekiah. You know, God was able to annihilate Hezekiah's challenge because Hezekiah trusted him and he could go to God and give God his challenge. He could say, God, I need you. I don't need myself. I need you. You know, Sennacherib doesn't end very well. He certainly didn't trust God. He trusted himself. It says earlier, he trusted the arm of flesh. And we see where Sennacherib ends up. He gets killed by some of his own sons. You know, we see where arrogance and self-reliance gets us. We see, actually, ironically, where a lack of self-reliance gets us. That gets us deliverance from God. But self-reliance doesn't get us that at all. We end up being annihilated. You know, and an amazing way for, I suppose, for Hezekiah to finish, where for him to be, what was the final verse? Taken care of on every side. You know, it's not just like this problem got sorted, but it's almost like there was padding around Hezekiah. Like, you know, there'd be some sort of problem thrown at him, but God was there. God was there to be able to just defend Hezekiah regardless of what came for him. You know, in your life and in my life, we have this available to us. God wants to work in your life and in my life in this way, regardless of how difficult your situation or my situation might be.
Amen.
Next slide. You know, something maybe to think about as you go home. You know, where in your life, where the odds are stacked, can God work? You know, we all have situations where things are tough. Maybe it's health challenges for you. Maybe it's family challenges. Maybe challenges in your family. Maybe there are family health challenges. Maybe financially things are challenging. Maybe personally things are challenging. There's things going on inside you which are difficult. Maybe your job holds challenges for you. The reality is that from this story, we can see that there is hope. You know, no matter how big the odds might be, God wants to deliver you. God wants to give you hope in your life. You know, I think back to that story with that child in Blandford. It's a heartbreaking story. And there's only really one solution to that. You know, there's only one way that scenario is going to get sorted. That there's going to be real healing in that situation, and that is spiritual healing. That situation needs spiritual healing. You know, and that's an opportunity for me. If I get an opportunity to play a role and introduce God into that situation, God is going to be the solution and God is going to be the source of healing, I may get a chance to play a role there. I don't know. You know, in your life, whose life could you introduce Jesus into? You know, Jesus is the doctor when it comes to spiritual need. He's the doctor when it comes to spiritual challenge and needing spiritual healing. You know, money cannot buy spiritual healing. All the best medical professionals in the world cannot provide spiritual healing. Only Jesus can provide spiritual healing. As we know from the cross, he himself came. He took away the thing that causes spiritual damage, which is sin. He took that away. And he can do that for you today. He can do that for your people you know today. He can do that regardless of how bad the situation might be. Jesus can bring healing. You know, your back might be against the wall. You might be facing terrible odds in your life, but Jesus has the solution. Anyway, I hope that's been encouraging and uplifting, and God bless you.